Well, good morning, South Belt. Yeah, how y'all doing? Hey, I want to give y'all permission to talk back to me, as long as it's not something mean, okay? Okay, not in that way. Well, anyway, glad to be here. I am the backup Kevin, okay? I'm not your Kevin, your pastor, but I am happy to be here. It is an honor when he reached out to me a few months ago and said, hey, can you come preach at my church? I said, yeah, I'll be there. I'd love to do that. So glad to be here. You've got a Texas boy. I've been in Texas my whole life, born and raised. Y'all forgive me for this. Up north in Dallas area. Y'all okay with that? Oh, we got a Dallasite? Well, hallelujah. I'm in good company. Come to Houston. It's Texas, but it's a little different. In a good way, I think. I love Houston. We've been here for a couple years. And the guy that gave me the introduction, great job. I felt like you knew me better than I knew myself, right? I was like sitting there, I was impressed until I looked back and saw he was reading it. I was like, man, he knows me. And then I go, oh, he had a cheat sheet. Anyway, but yeah, I am from the Union Baptist Association, been pastoring over 25 years. Various churches in Texas, most recently in Red Oak, Texas, just north of Waxahachie on I-35 going to Dallas. Was there for about 13 years. God blessed us with a great ministry there. I've now been at the association learning what it means to shepherd shepherds, to coach shepherds and pastors. And really, I just see myself as a Barnabas. If you know anything about Barnabas in the New Testament, he's an encourager. I love to come alongside of leaders in the church and encourage and push them forward toward God. Right? Toward knowing God and knowing him in an intimate way and to help them find rest and to hear God in unique ways. This is my family. This is about a year and a half ago when we first moved to Houston. My wife, Mindy, my oldest daughter, Callie, in the middle there. She's at Texas Tech, so she's a Red Raider. Got any Red Raiders? None. Oh, we got one or two? Okay. You don't say this in Houston, guns up. My daughter came back from Texas Tech, and she's going, guns up. I said, you don't come to the big city and start saying that, but that's Texas Tech. So she graduates in 2 weeks with her nursing degree, so we're excited for her. And she's, yeah, praise God, we got some nurses. She'll be at Parkland Hospital up in Dallas, Big Dallas. That's a huge public hospital, and she sees nursing more than just a paycheck. Although that's nice, she sees it as a ministry. So we're excited about the heartbeat that God has put in her to be the hands and feet of Christ as a nurse. My two youngest there is about an 8-year gap. I've got a 12-year-old daughter, Abigail. She goes by Abby. We got another Abby in the room, don't we? Yeah, right there. Spells it the same way. And then Josh is my youngest. He's our little blessing that came not too long ago. He's about 10 years old. So I've been blessed with a great family. If you got your Bibles, turn to the Old Testament in Nehemiah, and I invite you to pull out your Bibles, or if you got an app on your phone, I'm okay with that. Pull that out and look up on your app Bible, Nehemiah chapter 1. I'd really like you to be looking at the text this morning, at all possible, Nehemiah chapter 1. There's also some notes. We've got some notes for you. I don't know if you pull, there's some at the doors. If you didn't get any, feel free. I am not offended. If you stand up and go get the notes, please, I'd love for you to follow along. And the reason why these are important to me is because I'm going to give you a model of prayer today. How to pray. We're going to talk about that, and this will be a great guide for you. So it's one of those messages that this would actually be a good thing for you to have the notes. But we're going to talk about Nehemiah chapter 1 and prayer. And I've got to start with a preacher joke. Y'all like preacher jokes? Okay, I grew up with preacher jokes. My pastor always had jokes. I'm not good enough to be able to memorize it, so I'm going to kind of read it to you, but I think you'll enjoy it. Preacher joke. A man bought a donkey from a preacher. That's not a good thing, is it? Man bought a donkey from a preacher. The preacher told the man that this donkey had been trained in a very unique way, being the donkey of a preacher. The only way to make the donkey go is to say, hallelujah. Y'all try that. Hallelujah. That's how you make the donkey go. The only way to make the donkey stop is to say, amen. Y'all try that. Amen. So to start, hallelujah. To stop, amen. The man was pleased with his purchase and immediately got on the animal to try the preacher's instructions out. Hallelujah, shouted the man, and the donkey began to trot. Amen, shouted the man, and the donkey stopped immediately. This is great, said the man. And with a hallelujah, he rode off, very proud of his new purchase. The man traveled for a long time through the mountains. And as he headed towards a cliff, he tried to remember the word to make the donkey stop. That's not good. Stop, said the man. Halt, he cried. The donkey just kept going. Oh, no. I'm sure he said other things, but oh no. Bible, church, please stop, shouted the man. The donkey just began to trot faster. He was getting closer and closer to the edge of the cliff. Finally, in desperation, sounds like a lot of us. Finally, in desperation, the man said a prayer. Please, dear Lord, please make this donkey stop before I go off the end of this mountain. In Jesus' name, amen. The donkey came to an abrupt stop, just one step from the edge of the cliff. Hallelujah! Shouted the man. Well, I think you get the point. Hopefully your prayers don't lead you off of cliffs. But they may. God may ask you to step off into some unknown. Prayer. Prayer is one of the most important things you and I can be doing when it comes to communing with God, to knowing God, to being intimate with the Father. Think about that concept. Intimacy with the Almighty God. There was a picture, I want to have them, oh, it's actually already up there, a picture of a hand reaching the finger to a finger. Anybody know what this is from? Michelangelo's painting on the top, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel over in Italy. If you've never been able to go, go. If you need to, just Google it. You'll find some great pictures on Google of it. But the top of the Sistine Chapel, Michelangelo, several hundred years ago, felt like God was wanting, calling him to paint the seven scenes of Genesis, the book of Genesis, from creation all the way to the end of the book. And so he's going to do these scenes of creation. And the very first scene was called Creation of Adam, Creation of Humanity. And it's this picture. This is not the whole thing. If you blew it up, you would see God in heaven, his version of God, reaching down with his finger. And Adam, his brand magnus opus, his Mona Lisa of creation, Adam reaching back up with his finger, trying to touch the Almighty God, Yahweh. There's something in that picture. There's something from the very creation of humanity, the creation of you and me, that put a longing in our heart. You probably heard preachers say over and over, a void. That every person in humanity has a void in their heart that can only be satisfied and filled by one thing. And yet we try to fill it with everything else. That one thing that can fill it is God himself. Intimacy with the Almighty. The journey for me in wanting to know God began as a child. When I got here, I met some of these young ladies and some kids, and I could just see their eagerness to show off their little pictures, right, that they drew. I don't know. Y'all have Sunday school, I guess? I'm assuming they drew those in Sunday school. And their desire to talk about what they learned about God today. There's an innocence there. And that started for me. I was very fortunate to grow up in a home, a godly home of parents who not only talked about God, parents who not only said they were quote-unquote Christian, but they walked it out and they lived it. And so from an early age, I saw that example. And when I was 12 years old, I came across a verse that has forever been etched in my brain and etched on my heart. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And Paul cried out these words. He said, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may know Christ. Oh, that I may know the Almighty. Oh, that I may hear him, know his pains and his sufferings, know his joy, know his presence, to commune with him, to be all that he wants to give me, to have life of righteousness and spiritual vitality. Oh, that I may know him. So the last few years, God has really been working in me, and I'm going to share a little bit of what I'm just going to kind of just throw it up on you. Is that okay to say before you go eat this morning? I'm just going to lay it out for you, some of the things that God has really been pouring into my own heart and my own life. And it's this idea of intimacy with God. And there's two things you need to actually look and study in this area, is how do we talk to God and how do we hear from God? As evangelicals, conservative and Baptist world that I come from, we're really good at the prayer thing, or at least we say we are. We like to talk about prayer, but we don't like to talk about the listening to God part. Maybe that's just human. And so those are two areas that I would like to delve in this morning. It's talking with God. A few years ago, 2017, so it's been about 4 years, at my church, every year I would start off the beginning of the year, probably you do this as well, and I would start writing goals on January 1st. You do that? It's okay if you do. And I still do that. And most of my goals tend to be more spiritual goals. And in 2017, the only thing I put on my paper was, I want to learn how to pray. I want to learn how to really talk with God. And you say, well, that's kind of simple. Well, no, it was loaded. There was a lot there that God wanted to teach me. I picked up a book by Tim Keller, and I encourage you, if you wanted to learn how to pray, it's a good book on prayer by Tim Keller. And I took this book, and I invited five other men, young and old, all different ages, to start meeting with me on a Tuesday morning at like 6 in the morning. And we met, we'd read a chapter, discuss it, and then we just drop to our knees and start praying and learning how to pray together. I've been spending 4 years trying to learn how to pray. And you say, well, Kevin, you're 40-something years old. I won't tell you my actual age, but you're 40-something years old. So you're telling me for 3 or 4 decades you haven't learned how to pray? Yeah, I'm telling you, I'm still learning how to pray. I'm still learning how to grow close to the Father and to hear his voice. There was a quote by Tim. I love it. He said this about prayer. Prayer should be done regularly, persistently, resolutely, and tenaciously, at least daily, whether we feel like it or not. Prayer is vital. So you say, well, I don't know how to pray. And I get that. I've been where you've been. I've talked to many believers that are, especially new believers, and even believers that have been saved for 10, 20, 30 years. They'll say, I don't know how to talk to God. It's intimidating. What do I do? Well, the best way I've found to learn how to pray, guess what it is? Study the prayers of the Bible. There have been great men and women who have powerful prayers that go all through the pages of Scripture. From Moses to Abraham to David to Mary, and the list could go on and on. So this morning we're going to spend just a few moments learning how to pray by looking at Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1. Perhaps my favorite prayer in all the Bible. Look at it with me if you got the text there in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1 through 3. We see the problem, why Nehemiah was praying. Let's look at the problem. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. You're saying, what is going on here, right? Maybe you need to understand the setting. The Israelites had been in exile for a long time, a few hundred years. They'd been in exile. They'd had three empires reign over them, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and now at this point of the story, the Persian Empire. And this was just not any empire. One of the biggest, baddest, meanest, cruelest empires to date in humanity, with a leader whose name was Artaxerxes, king Artaxerxes. There were several King Artaxerxes in the Persian history, but this is one of those King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, you'll find out at the very end of the chapter, I'll go ahead and give you a hint, he is the cupbearer to the king. You say, what does that mean? He was the taste tester. If you were a king of the biggest, baddest empire that had been cruel to all kinds of nations around you, a lot of people want to kill you. A lot of people want to have you done with. And so Nehemiah, who's an Israelite in captivity, was trusted of King Artaxerxes to be raised up as literally second in command. You talk about an Esther moment for such a time as this. And Nehemiah is raised in second command, and he has the ear of these visitors, these Jewish brothers who come from Jerusalem about 500 miles away to Susa, the southern capital of Syria. And here's what they say to Nehemiah. They say this. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Don't let this pass by you. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. For Nehemiah, who had never been raised in Jerusalem, by the way, we're talking 2-3 generations later, he knew about Jerusalem. He had heard the fathers of the Israelites tell the stories, the oral stories. He knew how great Jerusalem was. He had heard it called the city of David. The city of David. He had read all the Psalms. He knew about the grandeur of the temple. He knew that the temple was where God himself resided behind the Holy of Holies. This was God's city. This was God's temple. This was the place where God resided. And yet these brothers come to him and say, Nehemiah, we need your help. This shouldn't be. This would have been devastating news to Nehemiah. The walls represented to a city greatness, power, protection, grandeur, glory. And they tell him the walls have been crushed. The enemies are coming in. The remnant of Israelites who are still back there are in despair. They're starving. They're being attacked. This shouldn't be for the people of God. Now, Nehemiah could have responded in a lot of different ways. He could have been callous, right? He could have said, well, I'm in a great place. I've got it all. I'm right here with the king of Persia. But he didn't respond that way. He was devastated. His heart broke for the people of Israel, because he was one. His heart broke for the city of David, Jerusalem, and the temple that had been destroyed. He yearned to have that back as had been promised by God. He was devastated. Don't let that just roll past you. My question to you is this. How do you respond when you hear devastating news? God forbid, but when you sit in the doctor's office and they say, Kevin, hate to tell you, but that tumor is cancerous. How do you respond? How do you respond when you find that your child, your son, or your daughter, who had raised, you thought, a godly home for 15, 20, 25 years, and you get that call and they say, Mom, Dad, I've done something wrong. I'm going to jail. And they're behind bars for 10, 20, 30 years. Your heart breaks. My heart would break. How do you respond when you hear devastating news? Well, you can respond one of two ways, can't you? You can either get bitter and run away from God out of anger and frustration and doubt. You could get bitter. Or you could run to God, lean into him, and as David said, hide in the cleft of the rock and let him be your fortress, your protection, and your guide. You can get bitter or you can run to God. Now I want to give y'all, if you got your notes real quick, just a side note. When we pray, there's often two big mistakes we make. At least I raise my hand. These are the big mistakes I make, and I guarantee you most of you have made them too. When we pray, here's the two biggest mistakes we make. You ready? Number one, our prayers are often way too small. Our prayers are often too small. Can I remind you this morning who you pray to? Do I need to remind you that you pray to the Creator of this universe? You pray to Yahweh, the God of Israel. You pray to a very big God. That's a good thing. Y'all should be smiling right now. That's a big thing. Paul talks about in the New Testament, I don't have time to delve into it too much, but he talks about having this treasure trove of riches in the vaults of heaven, waiting for you to do what? Ask. He says, just ask, and it's all there for you. Am I saying that's a brand new house or a new Mercedes or a beach house or whatever? You fill in the blank. No, that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about heavenly riches. Riches of righteousness, riches of joy. It's all there ready for you to ask. But a lot of times we pray really small, petty prayers, not really believing God can really answer. We need to pray big prayers. Here's the second mistake we make. Our prayers are usually very general, way too general. God wants us to ask specific prayers. Most of us are very guilty of what I've been guilty of, memorized prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep, da 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 da, right? Or when you get around the table, by the way, I hope you guys do this. If not, you'll start. When we gather around the table with my family, we still pray together. Whew, I know that's a shock, right? Families can still pray together. But here's one of the things we fall into, the trap. Our prayers sometimes are memorized. And I have to kind of like slap myself. Okay, stop it. Especially my son. He's got these memorized prayers, and he's been praying the same prayer at the dinner table for 5 years. You do the same thing, don't you? Maybe not at the dinner table. Very generic prayers. You see, general prayers don't move God to specific actions. General prayers don't move God to specific action. God wants us to pray big and specific. And that's what I love about Nehemiah's prayer. It is big and it is specific. So follow the prayer with me as we move on. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Nehemiah's, notice how his prayer starts. Verse 4. When I heard these things, the things we just read about, the city walls that are destroyed. When I heard these things, Nehemiah says, I sat down and I wept for some days. You might want to underline that. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And this is what got my attention about a year ago, how verse 5 starts. You can just zoom past this. It's easy to, but don't. Verse 5, the first three words, then I said. You're looking at me like, what are you talking about? Nehemiah's prayer started not with words. It started long before the words ever came out. It started with listening. Did you notice that? I have studied this prayer for 3 decades. This is a sad commentary on my observation skills. But in three decades, I never noticed this fact, that his prayer actually started with listening. He heard the news, and the first thing he did for days, he sat down and he mourned and he fasted. For days, he sat in the presence of God, communing before he ever opens his mouth with his prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but when was the last time you started your prayer by saying nothing? We've lost the art, and this is something I'm struggling to learn myself. We've lost the art of listening to the voice of God, of being still long enough, of getting rid of all the clutter and the noise long enough just to hear from God. And when we do, He's got something to say. Whether it's through the power of His Word, the power of His Word through the Holy Spirit, but He wants to speak to you. And the problem that I've found in my own life, and you probably echo it yourself, the same problem, is that we have way too much noise going on in our lives. Way too much noise. Whether it's the TV or this thing, the phone, whatever it may be. And God's saying, take the old radio. You remember the radios where you actually turn the frequency? How many ever had a radio where you turn frequency? Right? I had one growing up. Turn that knob of that frequency, and there's lots of channels, isn't there? Lots of stations on the AM and the FM dial. Lots of different voices coming at you and different music and messages coming across. We need to turn that dial to God's voice. His channel. And we need to lean in and listen to what He has to say to us. John 10:27, Jesus said this, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." God's sheep recognize His voice, and they know it. We need to start our prayers by listening. After listening, we go to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, and we see him actually open his mouth, and we see his prayer. Look at verse 5. "After spending days of mourning, then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenants of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments." How did Nehemiah, when he finally opened up his mouth, after days of just sitting in the presence of God, what were the first words he said? "God, I really wish you could get me out of trouble right now. Oh, God, this cop is about to come up. He's going to give me a ticket. Oh, God, I got all these bills piled up. How am I going to pay them? Oh, God, I really want that car right now. I'm at the Mercedes dealership. I got an issue with Mercedes. My wife has wanted a Mercedes for 20 years, and we still don't have one. And I told her we probably never have one. But I really want this car. Oh, God, I want this car." You fill in the blank, right? How do we normally start our prayers? God, I want this. God, I need this. How did Nehemiah start his prayer? He began by adoring God. Adoration. Praise. Just pure worship. He begins by saying, "God, Yahweh, the Creator God, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God." What a way to start your prayer. I've given you, if you got the notes, some adoration, some attributes of God that you can pray. And I encourage you to be like Nehemiah. After you spend some time listening to God, take about 5 minutes to try to do that. I know it's hard. And get some quiet time with God. Then when you do open your mouth, be like Nehemiah and let your first words be prayers of praise and adoration. Call out to him and say, "God, you are holy." There's a list there in your notes. "God, you are loving. God, you are kind. God, you are faithful. God, you are merciful. God, you are strong." Read scriptures on God's attributes and pray them in your prayer. That's a powerful thing, by the way. If you haven't learned how to do that, to pray scripture back to God. Oh, that does some awesome stuff for you and your relationship with him. Psalm 24:8, "You are strong. You are my rock. You are my protector. You are forgiving. You are good. You are caring. You are sovereign. You are my shepherd. You are my refuge. You are gracious. You are a healer. You are the Rapha. You are a helper. You are ever present. You are the one who saves." When's the last time you, in your prayer, said, "Thank you, God, for saving my soul"? Prayers of
adoration. Nehemiah started there, didn't he? You know, anytime you start adoring God, worshiping Him, reminding yourself of who He is, who this God is you're talking to, by the way, He's a big God. Remember that? Big prayers. When you spend that time drawing close to God like that, listening to Him and adoring Him, something happens. It's not something maybe you and I enjoy, but something happens. His light of holiness starts shining on you and inside of you in such a way, like a radiant beam, that you start seeing every speck of crud in your heart. You're like, well, I don't want that. Don't sign me up for that. But that's where this prayer goes. So if you don't want that to happen, then don't try Nehemiah's prayer. But I encourage you to do it. It'll change your life. As he drew closer to God and he adored God for who he was, that led him to his second part of his prayer, and that's confessing. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, I confess, circle that, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. He began to confess his sins and the sins of his people. Does this sound like a prayer that most Christians pray? Listening, adoring, confessing. Psalm 139, David said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me into the way of everlasting. Prayers of confession. Listening, adoring, confessing. Now he goes into his next part of his prayer where he spends some time reminding himself and reminding God of his promises. Look at verses 8 through 10. Circle the word remember. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. That's the exile. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. That's Jerusalem. He starts reminding God, really himself, of the promises that God had made. Do you think God needs to be reminded of his promises? No. Really what this is Nehemiah reminding himself, reminding the people of Israel of all the promises that God had made them. And that this big God, this Yahweh that he just adored and confessed to, that he was going to come through. This is the promise that you made, God. Perhaps you've seen the little promise books. They've been out for years. There's over 500 direct promises to you and I as believers in Christ. Over 500 promises from God, the creator of the universe, Yahweh, the one who never fails, is always faithful. Over 500 of them. I would encourage you, after you spend some time adoring and confessing, to spend some time remembering in your prayer. Find a few of those promises. Get you that little promise book. And find some of those little nuggets of scripture of those promises. And pray those in your prayer back to God and say, God, you promised. Philippians 4:19, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. God, you said you're going to provide. It may not be the way I think, but I'm going to trust you that you'll do it in your way, in your timing, according to your will. God, you promised. God, you promised that you will never leave me nor forsake me. Hold me right now. I've just heard news of whatever. I've been devastated and I need you, God. And you said you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. Pray those promises back to God. Nehemiah did. Adoration, confession, reminding ourselves of the promises of God. And then the last part of the prayer. The prayer that you and I like to fast forward to. God, I need this. God, I want this. It's at the last. The very last thing that he says is his petition, where he goes before God and he asks God for a big, huge, audacious prayer. Nehemiah 1:11, this is what Nehemiah asked God. He said, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Here it is. Here's his request. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Who was that man? Oh, he wasn't just anybody. He was King Artaxerxes of Persia. The biggest, baddest, most evil, dangerous empires to that date in mankind. This king, if you made him unhappy in his presence, you're done. You're done. You need to feel the weight of that. You need to feel the weight of this request. And Nehemiah, he's scared. He's like, God, I know I'm the king's cupbearer, which he says in that last line, I was cupbearer to the king. And I know I'm trusted by this king, but if I say something that offends him, if I make him sad, or if I show sadness in his presence, my life could be done today. But God, I believe in this request. I believe that you want to honor your promises. I believe that you want to restore Israel and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls like you promised. So, and I'm the only one right now who could stand in the gap for the nation of Israel for such a time as this. And I believe you can answer. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He begins his prayer how? He just drops. In devastation, he leans on God's bosom and he just communes there. He weeps, he mourns, he listens. Verse 5, he starts talking and he just, first words out of his mouth after days of being in God's presence is, God, you are holy, you are awesome, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are Yahweh. And he just adores him. The adoration leads to a brokenness of spirit, and he drops and says, God, forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Then he says, God, but you promised. You promised. You would bring us back to the place where you promised Jerusalem and Israel. Now, God, hear my prayer. Hear my prayer. Grant me favor in front of this man, because I can't go there alone. I need your power and I need your presence. Do your prayers move that way? Do they end by saying, God, I can't live this day without you? I can't talk to my boss today about whatever it is without you. I can't have this discussion with my wife or my husband without you. I can't lead my family as a man of God without you. That was Nehemiah's heart. I need you, God. Nehemiah's prayer was big. Nehemiah's prayer was specific. It was a big, audacious prayer. By the way, you're going to get to lunch here in a little bit, I promise. But by the way, if you fast forward to chapter 2, can we go fast forward? Remember the old tape? Y'all don't remember tapes, do you? We used to have these things called cassette tapes. And we go, we'd hit a button forward, a button reverse. Well, hit the button forward to chapter 2. Do you know what happens when Nehemiah goes before King Artaxerxes? Well, we know he doesn't die. That's good. But he goes before King Artaxerxes, and he says, "King, my nation is destroyed. The walls have crumbled. The temple where our God that we worship, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, where we worship him and the Shekinah of glory is in his, our presence, has been destroyed, and the people are being attacked from without. We need protection. We need the walls rebuilt. We need the temple rebuilt. Can you help?" King Artaxerxes says, "Yeah, I'll help you. That is awesome." God had already been working in King Artaxerxes' heart. Imagine that. That the sovereign God of the universe had already had a plan. He had already been starting his plan. And he had already softened the heart of the king. And King Artaxerxes said, "Yes, not only that, but I'm going to send half my army to go with you." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Thousands of soldiers to go with you to protect you. And I'm going to foot the bill. And by the way, how much is that temple and that wall going to cost to rebuild? Nehemiah's like, "Well, $4.5 billion. Artaxerxes goes, "Okay, bring me my checkbook." They bring out this big old stone and tablet, however they did it, right? And a big old chisel. And he says, "How much do I make? 4.5? He starts writing out the check for $4.5 billion or whatever it was, right? And gives it to Nehemiah and says, "Take that with you. That money is good as gold. You've got all the resources of the nation of Persia behind you." Wow. That's your big God, by the way. Nehemiah wasn't afraid to ask a big, specific, audacious prayer. And God came through. I'm not trying to oversell God today. By the way, I don't think you can oversell God. Amen. But I want you to know you have a God willing and at the ready to answer your prayers. And it may not be exactly the way you had it all designed. Trust me, I've been there multiple times in my life where I had it mapped out a certain way, but God had another design. But he wants to answer you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to guide you. But most of all, he wants to know you. And he wants to be known. There's a song by Phil Wickman. You hear it on the radio if you listen to the local Christian stations. But it's called "Battle Belongs." And it's about prayer. And it ministers to my heart quite a bit the last few months. "Battle Belongs" said this: "When all I see is a battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees. With my hands lifted high, oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night, oh God, for the battle belongs to you." God wants us to learn how to pray, to be in his presence, to know him and to be known, to hear his voice. And I want to challenge you, if y'all got those notes, if not, you can grab one when you're way out. Try that out. Try Nehemiah's prayer. The first time I did that was about 25, 30 years ago. As you get older, everything gets lumped together in numbers, generic numbers. But a long time ago, I was probably 18, 19, 20 years old. First time I actually used that model. And it revolutionized my prayer life. It changed my perspective on God and talking to him. So this morning, I'm not going to have a formal invitation for me personally, but here's my invitation. For the next 5 minutes or so, I want you to join me in prayer. You don't have to move from where you're at. If you feel comfortable getting on your knees, you can get on your knees. If you feel comfortable coming to the stage or kneeling here, you could do that. Or if you feel comfortable just sitting where you're at, wherever you're at, I want you to pray Nehemiah's prayer with me, and I'm going to lead you through it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to spend a little bit of time praying like Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah started by listening to God. Perhaps you've never done this before. Now's the time to start. I'm going to give you about a minute, and that's going to sound like it's going to feel like eternity. I'm going to give you a minute of just listening to God, quietness. What is God trying to tell you that you haven't stopped long enough to hear Him say? Listen to God for the next minute. Maybe you should dare to ask God to speak to you right now. Say, God, what do you want to tell me? I'm listening. After listening to God, Nehemiah begins to actually open his mouth and begin to adore God. I want you to take the next 45 seconds or so, and however you want to do it, you could say it out loud. I'm okay with that. Or if you want to say it just to yourself, to God, begin adoring God right where you're at. Tell God who He is. Speak of His attributes. He is holy. He's awesome. He's faithful. He's kind. Right now, go ahead. Spend the next 45 seconds just adoring God. Tell Him who He is. God, You're ever present. Tell Him who He is. God, You're good. You're good, 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 good Father. After adoring God, this led Nehemiah to a time of confession. So right where you're at, just let God minister to your heart. If there's something you need to confess before Him, this is your time, just you and Him. Confess those things. Allow God to search the inner depths of your soul. After confession, Nehemiah reminds God, really himself, of his promises. If you've got a favorite promises scripture or a favorite promise that you've heard, claim it right now. Say that promise right back to God in prayer. For me, it's, You will never leave me nor forsake me. Thank You, God. Claim that promise. Pray it. Now it's time to ask God for our request. What are those things He's put on your heart that you want to pray for? Needs. Things that you're struggling over. Whatever it may be, someone in your life, a loved one, a friend. that you're burdened for, spend some time right now in the next minute and just go to the Lord. Ask Him your needs. Petition. Father God, we humbly come before You. You are so holy, awesome, but yet so kind and so loving. God, I pray that we would become people of prayer. Men and women, boys and girls that yearn to be in Your presence. To know You in a way that we've never known You before. To hear from You in ways we've never heard You before. Pray that You slow down our lives enough. Declutter the voices that are in our heads and in our lives enough that we can just be still in Your presence and see You in a way and experience You in a way we've never known before. May we learn to pray and to talk and to commune with You. Because we know that that's where the power is. It's in Your presence. That's where the Spirit of God wants to move and empower His saints. I thank You for this church, for South Belt. Pray that You'd bless them in mighty ways. Keep Your Spirit's hand of blessing upon them as they reach this community with the gospel of Christ, gospel saturation. Give them wisdom on how to do that. May they not just be a church in the walls, but a church outside these walls. Ministering to the community. I thank You for their pastor, Pastor Kevin. I pray that You just give him an extra special blessing of strength and encouragement, Lord, right now as he's kind of at a respite, the time away, Lord, that You will strengthen him and prepare him for the battle or whatever it may be in the days and weeks and months ahead. We love You. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.
I'd like to continue in a time of prayer and reflection as I'd like to call my friend Steve up. You might be in a place in your life where you haven't really met with the Lord. Maybe you haven't seen your sin as He sees it, which is, it's a barrier between us. But God sent His Son to live and die on that cross. To be an acceptable sacrifice for our sin, an appeasement of His wrath towards our sin, a restoration of our relationship with Him. Maybe you have come to Him and you haven't obeyed the Lord through baptism. Maybe you have done those things and you'd just like to join this church. You'd like to sign up for Team South Belt on playing for the Lord. Any of those things, if the Lord has laid that in your heart, come talk with Steve. I'd encourage you to come and pray with him or share with him. And great time to also just worship the Lord, to look upon His beauty, and to give Him thanks and praise.